Appreciate your kind welcome. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, talk about Jesus. You know, there's nothing that's more complex that I know of in life. There's nothing that man has to deal with or that man is acquainted with that is more besetting than life, or more of a complex than life. That is, life consists principally of thoughts. And man is, you use some simple terms for reference, you'd say that man is a thinking machine. That's all he ever does is think. He thinks all the day long. He is constantly in thought. At night, when he lays down until he goes to sleep, he's thinking. And even when he goes to sleep, he's still thinking. His eyes are beholding, and as he sees, he thinks. His human senses are constantly making contact with his environment and his surroundings, so he is continually thinking. He is thinking because he has a taste contact with life. He has a smell contact and a hearing contact, a feeling contact. And because he has these human senses, he is forever relating to his circumstantial environment. He relates to it, he thinks. All the time he thinks. While you're here in the tent, since you've been here, that is in the last hour or so, there's thousands of thoughts that's went through your minds as a group of people. Now, that's really something when you stop to think about it. You know, and here we go thinking again. When we stop to think about what we're thinking about. So then life principally consists of thoughts. A man thinks himself to death. You know, that might seem to be an understatement. It might be taken real lighthearted. But it is a true fact that a man thinks himself to death. Now, he can either think himself to death or he can think himself to life. And that is, he can think himself to an eternal damnation or he can think himself to an eternal life. And when I say eternal damnation, I mean to be cut off from God is damnation. So then he thinks. But now, the thing that is so startling concerning what we're saying tonight is the fact that God has commanded man to bring every thought into subjection to God. Can you fathom that? Every thought that an individual thinks, God tells us that it must be brought into subjection to God. Now then, in the light of that, think of how many hundreds of thoughts that you've thought already today that was not in subjection to God. Neither did they relate to God, nor were they beneficial to God, nor were they of any value whatsoever as pertaining to life. And yet you thought them, and you let them go through your mind, and you let them be there. They were concerning individuals, men thinking on women and women thinking on men, and people thinking on food and thinking on money and thinking on the gullible desires of life. Not necessarily the necessitated things of life, but the gullible desires of life. And thinking on homes and automobiles, lands, prosperity, magazines, newspapers, sports. Thinking on TV programs, thinking on political thing, political powers or political acts of the nation or of the world, or constantly they are thinking on something. If it's nothing but going to college and going to school and all day long studying concerning something, whether it's the astronomical side of life or whether it is on the level that we live on here as far as the natural, tangible things that is necessitated to life. But see, the one thing that we're doing is thinking. We're thinking. And this is what we have to be careful of as to what we put into the computer and what we program the computer with, because whatever we put in is what we're going to get out. If a man is running a business, or if he has a business, and he's doing it by a computerized system, then his business is no more than his computerized system. Because whatever his system is, whether it be confusing or whether it be non-confusion, whether it be a practical way of life or non-practical, whatever he puts into that computer is exactly what he's going to get out of it, and that's the control of his state of affairs. Whatever he incorporates in his lifestyle, in his thinking, that is what he is going to be through life. Some men are able to cultivate their thoughts and think in such a way that they can make millions of dollars, principally because they are cunning, they are sly, they are crafty, they can outthink somebody. They spend all of their time manipulating and maneuvering to where they can outsmart somebody else, and they call it good business when it's really theft. But because they're shrewd in their thoughts, they take advantage of the person that is weaker in the sense that they're not very shrewd. Others spend their time in different fields of activity, that is, toward accomplishment in life. Whatever it might be, you know, you can program your mind the way you want to. Some women are shrewd. They're shrewd enough to live with one man and make love or go on at a half a dozen others, and the one man never knows it. And vice versa, some men are shrewd. They're shrewd enough to have their companion thinking everything's just right and their hearts and spirits are knitted together when they're just as whorish as they can be in the sense of a whoremonger. So then, there are shrewd people in the world. These are not really people. These things that I'm speaking of are devils and demons. Hundreds and millions of them. Jesus spoke on one occasion concerning angels of being able to call 12 legions at one time of good angels. And then when Jesus cast out the devils, they gave their title or name as being legion, said, "For we are many." So then, I'm speaking of devils and demons. There are hundreds and millions of fallen angels or devils and demons in the world today, and they are living in human bodies. On one occasion, Jesus said, "I've chose 12 men. One of you is a devil." So then that means that if a man has a spirit of a devil and he willingly gives place, then he is a devil. He is whatever his thinking is. The Bible said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." If his thoughts is the nature of a devil, then is he a devil. If his thoughts are the nature of Christ, then is he Christ in the earth. Paul said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh." So then, this is the great error of man, his thinking wrong. Thinking all day long, he thinks. So then, if we know that we're going to spend our time thinking, and there is nothing that I can do about it, and nothing that you can do about it, then it behooves you and I to make sure that we put the right thing in there to think on. If I know that I'm going to have an appetite and be hungry, and I'm going to have to eat all day long or every day to survive, then it behooves me to use a little understanding that I might decide what is the best things to put into my system and what is the best things for me to eat. Because there's an old saying that whatever you eat, that's what you are. So then, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I want you to listen real close before we read the scripture here tonight. If you think as a whoremonger, then you are a whoremonger. If you think as a whore, then you are, as the Bible speaks of the great whore, a whore. And then if you think as a doctor, then are you a doctor. If you think as a dentist, then are you a dentist. You know, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." That doesn't mean he can go around believing that he's George Washington or Abraham Lincoln and that makes him George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. It doesn't mean that he can think he's a millionaire, that is to go around saying, I'm a millionaire, and that'll make him a millionaire, just to think that he's a millionaire. That's not what it is. See, I'm saying this for a purpose tonight. The same way that I cannot think that I am a millionaire and be a millionaire, but by the same principles, I cannot think that I'm healed and be healed. I can't do that. See, that's not what God is saying. If a person thinks is a well person, then are they a well person? If they think is a sick person, then are they a sick person? If they think is a weak person, then are they a weak person? If they think is a strong person, then are they a strong person? This is why the Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. So then what are we saying? I'm simply making one statement so that I can elaborate just a little bit on this tonight, maybe not hold you long. But I'm simply saying, thinking that I am a doctor will not make me a doctor. Thinking that I am a dentist will not make me a dentist. But there's one thing for sure. If I think as a doctor thinks, if the same thoughts that passes through the doctor's mind passes through my mind, then I am a doctor. If the same thoughts passes through my mind that passes through a mechanic's mind, then I am a mechanic. If the same thoughts pass through my mind that passes through a dentist's mind, then am I a dentist. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If the same thoughts pass through your mind, day by day that passes through the man's mind that's got a great scholarship from college, then are ye a scholar. If the same thoughts pass through your mind that passes through the mind of a preacher, then are you a preacher. If the same thoughts pass through your mind as that of a prophet, then are you a prophet. Whatever your thinking is according to the group of your thoughts and according to the continuity of your thoughts, according to the volume and the quality and the standards of your thinking, that's exactly what you are. So then, I praise God tonight because I have learned what God wants me to do. I have learned the way that God wants me to think. I have learned what God wants me to think, and that is, He wants me to think upon His Word and to meditate in His laws day and night. All day long, think nothing but His thoughts. All night long, every time I wake, think His thoughts. When I am asleep, be in the peace of God, that my mind and my dreams may be filled with Christ and His Spirit. For the Bible said, this is the will of God, even the mind of Christ. Not the mind of a doctor, not the mind of a millionaire, not the mind of somebody that is a great athlete, some wrestler, some boxer, some movie star, some celebrity. God could care less for that side of life. But God wants you to have the mind of Christ. There is no other mind that can give you life, bless you with the blessings of life, to extend your life to an extended thought of lasting eternally, other than the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ and you begin to think as Christ thought, then you'll be about your Father's business and you can live throughout eternity. When death comes along, you can laugh at death because death hath no power over you. It depends on your thinking as to whether you die or whether you live. You can think yourself past death, or you can think yourself into the hands of death. And I know that a lot of people, when you talk like I'm talking, they don't believe that. They say, well, here's a man with a brainstorm, you know, and he's got his ideas, and this fella's got his ideas, and all of them's got their ideas, and he's just another pea in the pod. And that's true in general terms of thinking. That's true, but as I say, you have to be careful what you let yourself think, because you might be thinking wrong. It might not be that he's just another pea in the pod. It might be that he has come across something. It could be that somebody else might have found something when the other person that you conferred with did not have anything. But you know the best way to do? The Bible said, prove all things, not some things, or listen to some things, but prove all things. And then when you find something good, hold fast to that which is good. Whatever's good, you hold fast to it. For as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You can pass yourself, you can think yourself past death. You can think yourself past sickness. You can think yourself past judgment. You can think yourself past fear, frustration, anxiety, poverty, whatever it might be. But it has to be genuine. It has to come from God, or it won't work. So then tonight, it's a real privilege to be here tonight and talk to you just a little bit. I hope that I can catch your thinking, because if I don't catch your thoughts, then you've wasted your time in coming here and you've wasted my time in trying to talk with you. Because if anybody goes into college or into school, and if they can't give their train of thoughts to the teacher or to the professor or whoever, they wasted their time and they wasted his time. You know, there's a great error among religious people. They believe that if you go to school, then you should listen and you should learn. But if they go to the house of God, they figure that the preacher ought to do the way they think that he ought to do and give to them according to their time limits that they place on what he's got to say, all in just a package deal and according to their train of thought. Or they've got to go, they can't stay, or it took him too long, or he didn't know how to express himself, or he didn't know what he was doing, and they shouldn't have been there to start with. This is the mixed up condition of the world today, because everybody is thinking their own thoughts, and there's hundreds of millions of minds in the world today, and every one of them's got their own program outlined, because they are a sovereignty and they have their own world, and they're going to do their own thing. And it's up to the preacher, it's up to God through the ministry or through the work of Calvary to correlate and to be able to get every mind together to where they think just one mind and that's all. Because the devil is going to get all the other minds together and they're going to think just one way, and that's according to the worldly fashions and the worldly desire. For the Bible said, if you are a friend of the world, then are you the enemy of God? Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity to Christ? So then he, being the prince of the world, he's going to cause everybody to relate to something in the world and give them their own little program as long as it's part of the world. But God is going to come along and destroy their program, and he's going to destroy the world and all that's in the world, and all that's of the world is going to perish with the world. But God is going to take those that love Jesus Christ. He's going to program their mind to one thing, and whatever their program might be in the sense of world evangelism or feeding the hungry or taking care of the needy or establishing the program of God in the earth as to the kingdom of God, whatever their program might be individually, God is going to let it be that way so that he can cause them to be in one mind, even the mind of Christ, being about the Father's business. Now the wind is not, it's not bad, it's just a little huffy. Don't let that bother you, it's all right. I know wind is bad. I've been in some bad wind. And I know wind can blow the tent down, and wind can blow your house down, and wind can blow you away. Wind can do a lot of things. It's a terrifying thing. But after all, God did make the wind, isn't that right? Now, a lot of times when you say this, you lose some of your congregation. I guess maybe I ought not say it, I'd lose some of the congregation to start with. Because I have said it and lost some of the congregation to start with. But you see, God doesn't cause the turbulence of the weather. God doesn't cause the problem of the weather. I know that a lot of people feel like he does, you know. And they say, well, God's everywhere, God does everything, and whatever it is, God does it. I know that. The Bible said God creates the good, God creates the evil. He created the good and evil. He has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord? Certainly, he was the one that allowed the devil to torture Job. The devil had to get permission. But see, God doesn't cause the turbulence of the weather. That's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God does create the rain, and he does send the rain for the earth. He does create even the lightning, in that it takes the fallout from the lightning to come into the ground to give us the needed elements for the vegetation that we might be able to live. You know, and there'd be something missing without it. God, therefore, he allows the thunder the lightning and all these things, they are symbolic or they are allegoric of spiritual things. Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the visibility, or these things that are visible, by the visible things that do appear. And so then we see that all of the invisible things, including God Himself, is clearly understood by natural types and shadows. So then God does send the rain, God does send the clouds, God does send the sunlight, God sends all these things, but God does not send the confusion in the sense of desire. The Bible said God wounds, but not willingly. He allows these things. He suffers these things. It's not His will, it's His way. It's His will that we live. It's not His will that any should perish, but it is His way to allow people to perish because they won't honor His will. So then He's got a will and He's got a way. And if you follow His will, you'll have the best. And if you don't, then God has to allow His way. It's a dad's will that his son walk upright and not have to chasten him. But it's the dad's way to lay the belt on him and chasten him if he doesn't walk upright, because he has to do something for the child. All right, I just wanted to say that tonight to clear my mind just a little bit, maybe clear yours. Jesus stood on the boat, and when He stood on the boat, He rebuked the waves. He said to the wind, He said, peace. He said to the waves, be still. And the Bible teaches that they obeyed Him. Now, you can't find Jesus rebuking His Father. He rebuked the devil from out of the winds and the waves. The contrariness of those winds and waves that was causing the confusion, that was a threat to His disciples and His work, God rebuked that spirit, and that spirit left. And then everything calmed down and everything was peaceful. The Bible tells us that in the great millennium of God, that 1,000 years millennium reign, there won't be any storms, there won't be any earthquakes, there won't be any sickness, won't be any problems. The Bible said, nothing shall hurt in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And the question is this. Somebody says, all of the world is at peace since he, Lucifer, has laid down. He that wouldn't let his prisoners go free. He that called the turbulence. He that caused kings to tremble. Now that he's bound, speaking of the 1,000 years millennium, said everything is at peace. Everything is at rest. Nothing harms anymore. No more wars. No more fighting. No more problem. For he's bound during that 1,000 years. That's wonderful, isn't it? But you know what? We can have the blessings of God right now. We can have the love of God right now. We can have the concern of God right now. We can have healing right now. We can have prosperity and blessings right now. I spoke last night of the threefold blessing of God, of the natural, physical, and spiritual blessing of Christ. All right? Now, I'd like to read just a little bit from the Holy Scriptures. And I'd like for you to read with me if you've got your Bibles. Chapter 1 in the book of Esther. In the 8th verse. And the drinking was according to the law. None did complain. Pale, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, and Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zetha, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the beauty and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Carshina, Shetha, Admatha, Tarshish, Miras, Marsana, and Mucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which set the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For the deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands and their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deeds of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king, and the princes and the king did according to the words of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, into every people, after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. All right, now that's reading quite a bit here concerning Queen Esther. You know, in this tells a great story. I remember preaching from this one time, and the title of our message, or that is, they gave the message this title. It was called Clearing the Books. Whereas tonight, we probably won't be as aggressive toward those kind of things as we will taking another outlook tonight. But there's a great message in this concerning Queen Esther and concerning the Queen Vashti. If you'll notice, the first thing that is magnified here is that Vashti refused to honor the king's commandment. And because of that, then this caused the great leaders of the kingdom to have to publish a decree so as to protect the rights of the men of that day. See, in that day, it wasn't like it is in this day. In this day, women doesn't honor the husband. They pay no attention to the husband. But in that day, the woman had to honor the husband. She had to do what he said do, and she was under the rule of the husband. As I said, in that day, it was the customary thing. Now, I know when I say this, I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I know that a man is no more than a woman. I know that God created the woman. God created the man. They're no different. They're the same. God loves the woman just as much as he loved the man. You know, I don't cater to this thinking that a man is a special kind of a thing and a woman is a garbage can. I don't believe that. I believe God loved the woman just as much as he loved the man. The Bible bears out the fact that he doesn't have one iota of feeling different between the woman and the man. They're all the same. But he does have such rules and regulations as saying that children should honor their parents because they need tutoring, and that he knows that he hath made those children just a little bit different from the grown-ups. And he does the same thing about the woman. He has made the woman a little weaker than the man. When I say that, I mean that her spirit is not as strong as a man's spirit. Somebody would say, well, I think that's respect to person, Brother Pike. Now, I think you're catering to the men. You know, you say that God's made our spirit, that is, the woman would say, our spirit weaker than the man, which makes us inferior to the man. Well, I could take the same outlook, you know, concerning the angels. But the Bible said God has made man a little lower than the angels. So then if the woman wants to feel that way toward the man, I could feel that way toward the angels. But see, it doesn't matter how I feel, it isn't going to do any good. It's a fact that God has made angels greater than men as long as men are not sons of God or as long as they're not born again. And it is a true fact that God has made children in such a way that they have to honor the parents to be able to develop and to grow up into any kind of development of understanding. And it is a true fact that God has made women to honor the husband because they are weaker. And I say this, if God had not made a woman a little weaker than a man, then I want you to know that he could never have lived with a woman. There is no possible way that a man could live with a woman if her spirit wasn't weaker. But a man can keep on, he's strong in spirit, unless he's a feminine person, you know, which means a perverted man. If he's not a perverted man, he's strong in spirit, and he can keep on until the woman will finally submit, and she'll melt down to him, and she'll become one with him. Because his spirit is made so that God doesn't intend for him to yield ground the way that the woman has to yield. And the woman is symbolic of the church, and God said, no more twain, but these two shall be one, even one flesh. That is to say, there is but one head. When you speak of the man is symbolic of Jesus. When you speak of a woman, the woman is symbolic of the church. So then, God intends for there to be no difference between the man and the woman. That is to say, the man and the woman is one. Even one flesh, a mystery concerning the church. How can a man and a woman be one? One way, there is but one head to the church. Though there are many members, we be bone of his bone, we be flesh of his flesh, but he is the only head. The Bible said that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, so far as the fullness of the Godhead that belongs to the body of the church, which is the head of the church, Jesus is the only head there is. So far as a fleshly manifestation, so far as a human being, there is no God that is manifested except one God, even Jesus Christ. And we are the many members of his body. So then when the Bible speaks of a man and a woman being one, it means one head. The man is the head, and the other part is the woman, which is the body, the church, and she yields to the man and she conforms to the man. So then that makes them one. Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. So then that makes her one. If the woman does not conform to the man, then she loses her reward with God. I want you to listen. I know that some of you can't accept this, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. If the woman, which is married to a man, if that man is a Christian, and if he honors God, if she does not submit to him to become one with him, she cannot go to heaven. There is no possible way. No matter who she meets, what preacher she follows, no matter who she goes after in the way of doctrines or denominational understanding, she still cannot go to heaven unless she is one with her husband. There is but one Savior of the body. The Bible said that God is the head of Christ, and that's the way that Jesus is saved. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of man, and that's the way that man is saved. There is no other way that mankind can be saved. And the Bible tells us that man is the head of the woman, and that's the way the woman can be saved. So then, when we speak of this great mystery, Paul speaks of it concerning the church. It is the woman yielding to the man. Now, as I say, in the day we're living in, we find that there's some women that are stronger than men. Now, you say, that can't be. If the woman is weaker in spirit than the man, how can the woman be stronger than the man? The man can't overcome her. He can't master her. He can't make her submit. What is the problem? It is because she is possessed with a devil. Anytime a woman is stronger in spirit than a man, there can be only one of two things, and that is the man is possessed with a devil, a perversion, in the sense that he is feminine, and the woman has taken on a masculine devil that she overpowers him. Because there's no possible way that a woman can be stronger than a man in her originality or in the creation of God. So then we see this thing and we understand that God has set an example. Now reading to you from the scripture concerning Vashti, this is where the problem came in. God was giving us a symbol. He was giving us a type. He was showing us something that we should observe. Here this woman was a worldly woman. And here the king was a worldly man. But still symbolic of what God was doing in the earth, here Vashti refusing to honor the king, then it upset the king, and it caused a decree to be published throughout all the land. And that was that women should honor their husbands, and as a proof that they would not tolerate anything else, they took Vashti and they would not let her be queen anymore. And they called for Queen Esther. You know, the knowledge of God is so wonderful. Here God, looking down through the telescope of time now to be able to understand the purpose of what happened. Here God, looking down through the telescope of time, he sees this thing concerning the Jews. And he sees the thing concerning this man that's going to be a renegade that's raised up in that day to destroy the seed royal. Remember, there has to be Jews from Abraham all the way down to bring about the birth of Christ, that the seed royal might be preserved, that in the coming day Christ could be born, that he might be the Savior of the world. But here we can see that the devil intended to use a man that was a renegade of that day and take that man and cause him to rise up against the Jewish people and destroy the Jewish people. It was Satan in the sense that he was going to stop the birth of Jesus or do away with the seed royal. God, looking down through the telescope of time, he saw this, and in doing it, he prepared Vashti's heart, and that the Bible said the preparation of a man's heart is from God. He prepared her heart to rebel against her husband, that she might be put out of the kingdom to give place to a woman by the name of Esther. And so then Esther was taken into the kingdom at the rebellion of Vashti. And this woman being raised up in this high place, you remember when, according to the story, when the pressure came down upon the Jews, Mordecai, the one that had raised Esther, or she'd been reared up by this man, he laid in sackcloth and ashes before the gate of the king, and he cried out, and they could not comfort him. They could not get him away from the gate. He would mourn, he would fast. And Esther got disturbed because that was her relative. And she sent people out there to find out what was going on. But see, Mordecai knew that the wicked Haman had determined evil against the Jews. And Mordecai understood this because Haman hated Mordecai. And he hated the Jewish people. And so then he had determined evil against those people and was trying to destroy them. Even Haman did not know that it was the evil powers of Satan. He did not realize that he was taken into captivity to do evil against God. Did you know in this world today there's hundreds and millions of people that work against the church, that work against God's people, that causes suppression and causes problems? They don't realize that they're working against God. They don't realize that they're working against the things that's right, and they shorten their days by their disobedience, and they're destroyed by the hand of God because they don't have any understanding. The Bible said the people perish from the lack of understanding, not knowing. See, Haman didn't know. Vashti had no idea what she was doing. She didn't know that God was using her to save a nation by putting her out of the kingdom. Esther had no idea that God was raising her up to save the entire Jewish people. So then Mordecai wept. Mordecai fasted. He prayed before God. And he was calling on the Lord, asking God to help. And all of a sudden, it dawned on Esther that something was wrong. When she sent to inquire and when she began to try to find out what was wrong, she come to the realization that her people was about to be destroyed and that the wicked Haman was about to destroy all the people. And Mordecai said to Esther, said, Esther, you may be among the celebrities. You may have a place in the upper places of life, and you may feel like you're on the polished side of life while we're down here in the other side of life, and while we're poor folks, and while we don't have the things you have. You may feel real confident over it. You may feel real good over it because you've got the securities of life. But said Esther, let me warn you. You've got to remember one thing, and that is that you are a Jew. And if they are going to destroy the Jews, that someday they're going to get you. It may take a while, but someday, Esther, they're going to do the same thing to you that they do to the rest of them. And this, of course, shook Esther up. Because she was in the upper side of life. She did have everything, you know. There's people in the world today, they've got money,
They've got fame. They've got prestige. They've got popularity. They've got everything. You know, they're among the dignitaries of life. They're looked on as a celebrity. They've got the respect of the money men of the world, as we would say, all the celebrities of the world, while others are poor and others are despised and others don't have this. Mordecai said, let me tell you something, Esther, that if you ever considered the fact that it just could be possible that God has raised you up into this position at this particular time, that you might be a help to God's people and that you might be used as an instrument of God, has it ever occurred to you that if this wicked Haman destroys the Jewish people, that he isn't going to stop when it comes to you because you are a Jew and he's eventually going to destroy you too? And so then in with this, Esther was tore up, and she began to try to figure out what to do. And she said, now Mordecai said, if you'll get with me, and the people among the Jews will get with me, and we'll make a covenant with God, and we'll fast and pray. Said, I'll do without food, I'll do without water for so many days. And after this, said, I'll build my faith in God, where I feel that God will take care of me. And said, then I'll run the risk of taking my own life by going into the presence of King Ahasuerus and seeing if I can do something about this situation. You know, with a king, it was different from it is with men today. See, a king might have 50 wives. He might have, as Solomon, hundreds of wives. And he may not see that wife but one time out of her lifetime. He might not see her but one time out of a year. See, and nobody could go before the king unless he sent for them. So Esther knew that she couldn't go in. So she had to run the risk of taking her life. See, if she went into the courts of the king without him sending for her, then she had her life in her hand. But she had to do something. So she said, I'm going to fast, and she did for a number of days. She said, I'm going to pray, and she did for a number of days. And then when she walked out into the presence of the king, if the king failed to hold out the scepter, then she's a dead woman. So then, as she fasted and prayed, she called on God, and the time came, and she walked out into the courts where the king was. And God let the Spirit come upon her, the Holy Spirit come upon her. The Bible said, God shall beautify the meek with salvation. And God let the Holy Spirit come upon her, and she looked like an angel. She was so beautiful that the king could not resist her. And immediately he held out the scepter to her and said, Queen Esther, you just tell me what you want. Doesn't matter what it is, you just make your request known. See, God working with her, God gave her favor with the king because God wanted to spare the seed royal. He wanted to keep the Jews alive so that Jesus could be born, so that you and I could have a Savior in the day that we're living in. So then she began to talk with the king, and she told the king her purpose, and she told the king how sad she was because of Mordecai and these things. Now let me tell you something tonight. God has you in a certain position as an individual. I don't know what your position is tonight, but whatever your position is, God has put you there. God has put you there for a purpose. It might be an office job. It might be a construction job. It might be any kind of job. Could be a celebrity in the world. I don't know what your future holds. You might be a president before Jesus comes. You might be a governor. You might be anything in the world that would put you in the high places. But you never know why you're there unless you seek God. You may have more money than your neighbor has. You may have $1 million when your neighbor can't even hardly get together $50. Why? Because God has got a purpose in giving you that money. He's got a purpose in giving you an understanding or a good education of the things in the world to know what's right and what's wrong and what will prosper and what won't prosper. Maybe he raised you up to be a leader. Like the woman, he leaves her the weaker vessel so the man can be the leader. Likewise, God leaves people in the world a weaker vessel. He leaves them without the proper education, whereas others get a lot of education. He leaves some without money while others get money. You know, we have a way of feeling so superior. We as individuals, sometimes we must really be repulsive in the sight of God. We get the feeling that we're some special kind of person, and God has endowed us with some special kind of talent in the sense of our brilliance and ability. We really don't give credit to God. We just think we're born to be something special. You know, everybody, the devil puts it in their mind like that. And so then they feel like the other man is a garbage can and they're some special kind of person. Not realizing that God has to leave some people without money. God has to leave some people without education. How else could the other people rule them? In the day that we're living in, when so many people are getting educated, look at the awfulness of the world. Nobody wants to serve anybody. Nobody wants to be under anybody's oversight. Everybody says, I know as much as you know. Why should I listen to you? And it's got to work the same with the preacher. You know, they feel like the preacher, he don't know no more than they know. And I picked up their spirits when they'd be sitting in my congregation. And with their evil surmising and conniving ways, I'd pick up their spirit and pick up their thought. And when I pick up their spirit and pick up their thoughts would be repulsive in the sight of God. And God would be right on the verge of smiting them and taking their life and taking all that they had because of their foolishness and of overconfidence in self, a feeling that they were some kind of special person that was sent there to judge everybody else. Whereas the Bible said that we're not to judge another man's servant to God, he either stands or falls. God judges the servants. We don't judge them. God gives us the right as a minister to come here in the Spirit of God and in the knowledge of God. He gives us the right to come here to judge individuals and to preach to individuals and to tell individuals what's right and what is not right. See, so then there are folks in the world today that do not have the monetary values that other people have. There are people in the world today that don't have the development of understanding that other people have. And the rule is that some should rule over some. It is God's way. Somebody would say, but Brother Clark, God doesn't want anybody inferior to anyone else. I know that. God wants us all to be equal. He created us equal. He wants every one of us to be equal because it's His God's way. But the thing is, not in this world can that ever be. Because everything in this world is symbolic of something spiritual in that world. And everything in that world, that means that whatever it is in that world, that in this world it's got to be as in heaven, so in the earth. That is, whatever is in the spiritual world, there has to be some natural thing to show it. See, just like there are fallen angels, there are demon spirits that are in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. So then if there's demon spirits in that world, there has to be somebody in this world that is not right with God, that doesn't want the things of God, that despises the things of God. There has to be infidels. Just like poverty. There's poverty in India. There's poverty in the other parts of the world. Why is that there? Somebody said, we'll all get together and stop it. We all should get together and try to stop it. Because pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. But will that ever do away with poverty? That will never do away with it. Because as long as there is spiritual poverty of the soul, there's going to be some natural poverty in the earth. As long as there's spiritual poverty, there's going to be some natural poverty. And that means that when we get rid of the spiritual poverty, it will be automatic that all of the world will be singing and rejoicing, and there will be food aplenty. I want you to look at something for just a minute. We are blessed here in America. Why are we blessed here? Somebody says it's because we're such good people. I don't see how that could be. I've traveled around the different parts of the world, and I find people in other countries, some of them are far better than American people. There's people in America that are so wretched until it's absolutely unbelievable. Whereas there's wretched people in every country, but I mean as a whole. So it isn't that God favors us because of that, but God blesses America because the blood of Jesus Christ is on the seat of atonement. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that's true, then God will bless India. God will bless Germany. God will bless the other countries because the blood is on the seat of atonement for everybody, and God's no respecter person. With that much, I agree. But, beloved friend, let me tell you something. That's not the way it works. You've got to believe in that blood to be blessed. You've got to believe in that blood. The reason those countries aren't blessed is because they don't believe in that blood. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that proves then that we're good people and that we're Christians. It doesn't prove any such thing. It just proves that we are religious people that believe there's a God. And because we believe there's a God, we get the benefits of the blood being on the seat of atonement and the sins of the rain being on the just and the unjust. In the sense that the rain comes on the tares as well as the wheat. Because we believe that there's a God. We believe in that God to that extent. How does Satan work his evil powers? Because he believes there's a God. The Bible said if you believe there's a God, you do well. You do well because Satan also believes. But that doesn't mean he's sanctified. That doesn't mean he's justified. That doesn't mean he has salvation. So then believing, as I said last night, is not faith. Just mere believing is not faith. You can believe a lie and be damned. It doesn't matter what you believe. That doesn't mean that you've got faith. You may say, I belong to this church. I repented over here. I'm a religious person. My grandmother was religious. That doesn't mean anything. That has nothing to do with it. The thing is, faith cometh by the hearing of the word. There is but one kind of believing that is faith, and that is believing in the word. When you believe in the word, then you do what the word says. If I say repent of your sins because the Bible says it, if you repent of your sins, then are you a believer in the word? Then that is faith. That will bring you salvation. That will bring the spirit of the word into your heart, which is the Holy Spirit of life. If you have not his spirit, you're not of his. So then, the world today, India, Africa, all of these great places are in poverty. Why? Because they've never been taught there's a God. They're beginning to be taught now. People are going throughout the world and teaching them, and their living status, their lifestyle is beginning to change because they believe that there is a God. And the blood begins to atone for them. And their faith can go up to God in the sense, when I say faith, not faith in the word as unto salvation, but just believing that there's a God as Satan does. And so then they can have the blessings of God while they are in this life. Because as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, no human being can sin a sin of any kind that will be charged against him as long as the blood covers that sin. There is no sin to the flesh. There is no sin to the flesh. So then the terror can have a good time. Those that are not living for God in the sense of having salvation in the Spirit can have a good time. There is medicine. There is the dentist that can give them a shot to stop the toothache. There is a doctor that can give them something to help their physical being. Why? Because sin is not in the flesh. God does not charge sin against the flesh. For the creature of God is good. The creature of God is innocent. The creature of God is not to be blamed. Because it is made relative to the things of this world. Subjective to vanity. Not of its own desire, but of the desire of God according to his own works. His own purpose, his own plan. Therefore, the creature can turn to God and be blessed. And God will bless him because the blood is on the seat of atonement for all human beings. But beloved friend, that will not take you into the kingdom of God. God is a spirit that is a dispensational grace that covers the entire world to keep God from having to open up the earth and swallow them up as it was in the days of Moses. Show them that blood covering is to give you time to repent. It is to cause you to be wooed to God. It is over you and your children to give you a day of dispensational grace to where you can repent and come to God. But that is not grace unto salvation. The Bible speaks of a grace that is unto salvation. And the Bible said this grace, it is not a dispensational grace that just lets people do like they want to do. But it is a grace unto salvation that has appeared unto all men. The Bible said teaching them the denying ungodliness that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That is the grace of God unto salvation. Not a dispensational grace upon all, but a grace that segregates to the extent that it goes to the righteous and it goes into your spirit and it causes your spirit to be translated into Christ's spirit. Whereas Christ's spirit is the kingdom of God. And God's spirit receives your spirit and seals it with his Holy Spirit unto the day of the redemption of your human being or your body. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Now, when I say that, I'm trying to explain why that the other countries are not blessed. Why is it they're not blessed? When you preach, when you evangelize, everybody gets blessed. And so then, here comes the religious move. Now, I want you to listen. Here comes the religious move. The great move comes into the world. What happened? That all kind of religious activities. Does that mean that man's right with God? And might as well get ready. Some of my congregation will probably be going pretty soon now. Getting down to the brass tacks, as we say, and getting down to the elect side. What is it in the world today? What is it? It is grace over everybody. Everybody's having revival. The Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, UPC, all of them are having revivals. While they're having revivals, the Woodsmans of the world, the Masons, all of them are having revivals. All of them are religious. All of them have revivals. And what are they doing in this? What are they doing in their spare time? In their spare time, they're playing ball and having a good time in the world. They're going after the frolics. They're running up and down the beaches. They're going over to the frolics of the world. They're going down to the beaches and the different things of this world to get mixed up into the gullible society of life, into the societies of this world. See, what are they doing? They're becoming ball players. They're becoming celebrities. They're becoming some kind of artist that's in a sideshow. What is it? It's because it is a religious thing. Are those people Christians? Definitely not. Definitely not. They're not Christians. There are people that are babes in Christ. There are those that don't understand that's mixed up in that. There are some people that love God that's mixed up in ball games. There are some people that loves God that's mixed up in the frolics and the races of this world. But it's because they've been blinded by the religious societies. They're just babes. They're people that's never developed. They're people that don't understand. And they're going to come out of those things like the prodigal did before they fill their belly with the husk that the swine do eat. Jesus spoke of the dog returning to his vomit and the sow after that she's been washed going back to her wallowing in the mire. So then, what is it? It's what Christ spoke of, being so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. It is a religious thing. Judas with Jesus. The Bible said that Judas was with Jesus. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it was a devil. I know he was a devil according to foreknowledge. But the Bible said that same Judas obtained part of that ministry. Have you ever stopped to think that Judas obtained part of the ministry? And the Bible said Judas failed by transgression. He had to transgress as well as everybody else. He was a devil by foreknowledge. But the devil didn't have a hold of Judas in the sense of controlling Judas until the Last Supper. When they got there to supper, the Bible said that Jesus gave him the sop. Now listen. And when he gave him the sop, then Satan entered into him. And then he went out into the darkness. See, this is the thing that I'm speaking about. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that in this day that we're living in, that God's about to give Judas the sop. He's getting ready to give Judas the sop. And the devil's going to enter into him. It's that hour when people that have played around, they've obtained part of this ministry. They've been religious. They've climbed up into the upper lintels. They've got up here with the sons of God. They've got into the world of God. But they want to mix darkness with light and they want to be worldly. And they've got the love of the world in them. And the Bible said if the love of the world's there, the love of the Father's not there. See, and we're coming down to the last message now. We're coming down to the Last Supper now. And this message is going to give Judas the sop. And just as quick as God gives him the sop, Lucifer's going to enter into him. Because he's going to fall by transgression. And when Satan enters into him, you know what he's going to do? The Bible said Judas went out into the darkness. Just as quick as Judas gets to stop, he's going out into the darkness, that old intellectual reasoning. And you're not going to be able to tell him anything. You're not going to be able to make him understand anything. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when he gets the stop, he's going out into the dark realms of intellectual night. And you're not going to be able to tell him he's not going to heaven. You're not going to be able to convince him that he's all wrong. You can't tell him that he's transgressing the things of God. He'd never believe that. You understand what I'm saying? So then God is about to give Judas the sop. As sure as you live in this world tonight, this meeting that we're having here in the Carolinas is the beginning of the gathering in of the church of the living God and the segregating of doing away with Judas and doing away with that people that is nothing but a religious people that is pricks in the side of the people of God. God told Israel, said, just as sure as you spare any of them, said, they're going to be thorns in your eyes and pricks in your side. Said, you better get rid of every one of them. Let me tell you something, folks. You may be a minister tonight. I don't know. But if you're a minister, if you got a church, you just spare somebody in your church. You don't come right straight down the line with the woman about the way she ought to dress. You don't come straight down the line to the man the way that he ought to order his home. You don't come right straight down the line according to the Bible and the doctrine of Christ and see if that person that you spare, but what they'll become a prick in your side and thorns in your eyes. In every way that you turn, in everything that you go to do, they'll be contrary to you. They'll go contrary. You know why? Because you stepped outside of the Word of God and you gave place to a spirit. You gave place to a devil when the Bible tells you not to give place to the devil. So then the Last Supper is here. The last message is here. Somebody's about to rise up. There's a people. There's a group of people. There's somebody that believes in God. And they're fixing to rise up. And they're fixing to do something. And in moving, Judas is going to get the sop. You know, there's messages. It's like this. You throw out the net. And you get everything when you throw out the net. You know, you throw out the net. Jesus said, as fishers of men, you throw out the net. What do you get when you draw the net in? You get an old drunkard. You get an old harlot. You get a liar. You get a cheat. You get a swindler. You get everything. When you throw out the net, you may get snakes in it. You may get frogs in it. Or if you're out, you know, in the ocean, you may get anything from a shark to an octopus or whatever. Because you threw out your net. See, revival all over the world, the net's been thrown out. But the Bible said when the net is drawn to shore, then you begin to take out. You begin to weed out. You begin to throw back. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up. You begin to throw back. You don't keep everything you've got. This is my disagreement with the great revivals of today. They want to keep everything they've got. They bring their nets in and they've got good and they've got bad. And they want to keep every bit of it. They want to make allowance for the drunkard. They want to make allowance for the harlot. They want to make allowance for the man that loves to go to the races. The man that loves to drink. The man that loves to gamble. The man that loves to pull his little shady deals. They want to make place for it. They don't want to spotlight him. They don't want to bring him out. They don't want to rebuke openly that others might see and fear. They don't want to put him out. Like a man, he had his tent set up there in Colorado. And we were preaching in Colorado. And I told him, I said, man, why don't you preach holiness? Why don't you preach the Word of God? Why do you do like you do? He said, man, if I preach that, said I'd lose half of my congregation. I thought, well, isn't that what it's all about? What are we doing? Are we preaching to get a crowd of people? If I was going to do that, I'd do it a different way. Me and the Pope would be good friends. I'd get with the other men of the world, the other celebrities of the world. I've had the chance to do it. I'd have the celebrities in every meeting that I have. I've had plenty of opportunity to do it. They've asked to be in my meetings. The great celebrities of the world. But I can't mess with that kind of thing. I've got to weed out. I've got to throw back. See, the revival has been out, and they've pulled in everything. But folks, there's a minister that's coming forth that's going to throw some things back. There's a minister that's going to reject some things. The Bible said, because thou hast rejected the word of God, God has rejected thee. And because there's people in the world today that reject the word of God and won't conform to the word of God, God has rejected them. And God's going to throw them back. God's going to throw them back. So then today, we're gathering here in this tent for one purpose. What purpose is that? To develop our understanding in God. To put into our understanding the right thing. To computerize ourselves according to the program of being about our Father's business. We are here for the purpose to grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. We are here to honor God's law, not as Vashti, to reject the king's commandment, but we are here to conform to our husband's commandment, that we might be one with him. Not to be put out of the kingdom as she was, because of rebellion and contrariness, but to submit as did Esther, and to seek God. Look, was it Ahasuerus' fault that Vashti was put out? If it was Ahasuerus' fault, why is it that Esther, being a godly woman, could live with the man? Why is it that Esther could get along with the man? Why is it that the man loved Esther and received her as being the very best that he had in his kingdom? See, what was it? It's that Vashti wasn't right to begin with. That's where the problem was. She was in rebellion to begin with. See, that's where the problem is today. You may sit as a queen. The Bible speaks of the great whore that sits upon many waters. It says you sit as a queen. And you say that we're rich, we have need of nothing. Saying that I'm a queen, I shall never see sorrow. But he said your mourning's coming and your suffering's coming. Folks, the world is about to enter into sorrows. The Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows. These sorrows are coming on the people. And they're about ready to enter into these sorrows. Look at the sorrow of today. Children's rebelling against the parents. Killing the parents. Parents killing the children. I know of a number of cases where the dad has killed the son. I was personally acquainted with the people. They killed their own son. I know of cases where sons and daughters have killed their parents. And children wandering all over the world. You don't know where they're at half the time. See, it's the beginning of sorrows. You don't know whether you got cancer or whether you haven't got cancer. The Bible said in that day there'd be no healing medicines. You go to one doctor and that doctor diagnoses your case. You go to another doctor and the doctor says if you take the prescription that doctor give you, you're dead. And you get so mixed up till you don't know who to believe. In that day there shall be no healing medicines. We've come to the hour. Let me say this tonight. What it is, folks, you've been in heaven. I've said this a number of times. You've been in heaven. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, you're in heaven. And I know a lot of people, they make this statement because I've heard them make it. Brother, you talk about this being heaven right here. You tell me that I'm in heaven right here. You call this heaven right here. I want you to know it's every bit heaven. According to the Bible, it's the second heaven. There's the first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. And the second heaven is right here. And I've said this a lot of time, not to be comical, but it's to be truthful, that if you don't believe this is heaven right here, you wait till you get to hell and you'll be able to tell the difference. You wait till God turns you into hell and then you'll know that you've been in heaven. When you're where you can go to a doctor and get a shot if you have a pain, you can go to the hospital and they'll work with you in case you've got a disease. You've got somebody to fellowship, somebody to counsel with. You've got the preacher to console you. If you don't think you're in heaven, you wait till God puts you in hell. And then you'll look back and you'll say, there's certainly a difference between this place and the place I came from. So then, I said that to say this, the beginning of sorrows. What is it? It means the blood is about to come off of the seat of atonement. Read it in Revelation 8, 30 minutes of silence in heaven. See, the blood is about to come off the seat of atonement. If that blood comes off the seat of atonement, what does it mean? See, sorrows are beginning to set in. The tribulation period is beginning to come. What is the tribulation period, somebody would say? Did you know the Bible tells you and me that we should pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth? Did you know there's so many bad things that's coming on this earth that God tells me to pray always? And he tells you to pray always that you might be able to be counted worthy by God to escape the horrible things that's coming on this earth. Folks, you're on the verge of something that's bad. John said, I saw the cities of the nations. I saw all of them just crumble to the ground. I saw them literally crumble. And the Bible says that those four winds that the angels was holding back had such a power that when they were released, that the whole earth just went into a confusion. Bombs. Bleeding, killing. Did you know that you can't even walk on the streets now without somebody causing you problems? I know of a family. A few days ago, was right near their home. The mother, the daughter, and the son. There was about four or five of them in the car. Pulled up to a local store to buy something. And some young fella come out and insulted the daughter. And when the mother spoke up from the car, he just went over and insulted the mother. I'm talking about right in public, folks. I'm talking about right in the broad open daylight. And there attack them. Attack the mother. Attack the daughter. And the son fighting with him. Still was so fierce that even the son couldn't do anything with him. Just in broad open daylight and other men standing around and watching it, not making any effort whatsoever to stop it. Somebody said, the police. What's the police going to do about it? Like a friend of mine in California, that was a police. He told me, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. He said, I'm going to get off the police force. I said, well, why are you going to do that? He said, because they've already drawn my name. And he said, in California, when they draw your name, that's it. He said, I got a family, I got a wife, so I'm getting off of it. So that's what I'm going to do. See, what can the police force do? They're just as scared as anybody else. So then that means that this is the beginning of sorrows, heartache. You can't send your children to school anymore and have any peace. Because even in the local area where we're at, they found out that even the little children in school was on dope. And the dope was being pushed in to even the little ones down there. So then, folks, is the beginning of sorrows. What has caused us to come about like that? It's because we failed to serve God. We failed to keep His commandment. We failed to honor the King. We failed to go on to be perfect. The Bible said, go on to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. You know, you can preach going on with God. You can tell people that they need to get right with God and they need to go on with God. And that's some kind of a joke. They say, well, all you've got to do is believe, Brother Pine. God doesn't expect you to live holy. God doesn't expect you to live right. Living for God is some kind of a joke. But folks, let me tell you something. You may think that you can do the things that you do and go to heaven. You may think that you can do the things that you do and be approved of God. But I want to tell you tonight, the Bible teaches that without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. And holiness is not some kind of a Pentecostal denomination. There's some Pentecostals further from holiness than some Baptist folks. And holiness is not some kind of denomination. Holiness is a way of life. And the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. And God is the only spirit of life. And it's no wonder that you can't have eternal life if you don't have holiness, because God is the spirit of holiness. And God is the spirit of eternal life. And if you don't have God, then you don't have holiness. And if you don't have holiness, you don't have life. Because to have life, you've got to have holiness. So then, as it was said when Zacharias prophesied that we should serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, the Spirit of God said that you should serve Me in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. You say, what is sin? Unbelief. What is unrighteousness? That that's contrary to His commandment, the King's commandment, the Word of God. What will cause you to be put out of the kingdom like Vashti was put out of the kingdom? Because of your unrighteousness, because of not listening to the King's commandment, because you won't honor the Word of God. So then tonight, the beginning of sorrows has set in. It's a sad time. It's a bad time for everybody. And unless we can conform to the Word of God, folks, we're going to be destroyed. Did you know that? You people that are so religious that belong to some church. The Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Did you know that you, as well as your preacher, that you are going into the lake of fire? That you're going to hell? You're going to hell. There's millions of people that are going to hell. And they're convinced that they're going to heaven. They are convinced that they're going to heaven. But there are millions of people that are going to hell, that feel that they're going to heaven. Religious people. What are they? You say, but Brother Pike, I'm in the kingdom of God. Vashti was in the kingdom too. But she didn't stay in the kingdom because she didn't honor the king's commandment. She was in the kingdom. Judas was also numbered with the apostles and obtained part of that ministry. But he failed by transgression. And he didn't get the blessings of God. As a matter of fact, he went out and hanged himself because he realized as Esau, he had sold his birthright. And Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but the Bible said he found no place of repentance. Let me tell you something. You can't just go play with the world and come back and weep a little bit before God and feel that God's going to receive you. You can't do that. There ain't no way. You can't just come to God because you say, I want to come back to the Lord and I'm sorry and start weeping a little bit. You don't get to God through tears. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he never did find a place of repentance. So then it could be that you've already sold your birthright. It could be that God's already given you the sop. It could be that you are already a religious proselyte or a reprobate that nobody can't reach and nobody can't help and nobody can't make understand. See, it's a good possibility that you're already cut off from God. But the thing is, if you're not, now's the time to call on the Lord, and now's the time to consider what I'm saying, and now's the time to get in before God does give you the sop, because if he ever brings you to the knowledge of the truth, and then you willfully turn away, you are eternally doomed and damned, and there is no hope for you. Because the Bible said that once you have come to the knowledge of the truth of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. And so then if you willfully sin after you come to the knowledge of the truth, you are damned because there is no blood atonement for willful sin. All of the blood atonement is for an unwilling and unknowing sin. And the mercy applies to you until the day that you come to the knowledge of the truth. And the devil can't overthrow you nor stop God's mercy toward you, no matter how much you stumble. But the day that you come to the knowledge of the truth and you know what's right and you know what's wrong and you refuse to go on the right way, you are given a stop and out you go with Judas. I want you to stand with me. But anyway, I'm glad to have you here. I'm glad for your attention tonight. I'm glad for them that are listening, that listen to me. I'm glad to have had a chance to talk with you and that you cared enough to come out tonight to be with us. I tell you this, it probably won't mean anything to you. Human beings are strange things. There's nothing like them. Every individual has his own world. Every person is a sovereign. God has so made it that every man has his own world. In your world, it might be lightning and thundering. In my world, it might be a springtime of resurrection. In your world, it might be a world of sorrow. In my world, it might be a world of happiness and peace. Because a man lives within the environment of his thoughts. Or he never escapes his thoughts. That's his world. And in that world, the angels of God can come in and re-energize and rejuvenate you when you're feeling like you're just empty and depleted. Or the demon spirits can come in and they can sap virtue through your thoughts. They work through thoughts. They can come in and they can sap the virtue of your life through your thoughts. And you can just dry up. You'll dry up physically. You'll drop spiritually, mentally, you'll be warped and wrecked. And there won't be any peace whatsoever. It'll just be a torture. It'll be a torment. No matter what you have financially, it won't help you. No matter what anybody says to you, it won't console you. See, he sent his word, and by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. That is to say, this word, when you listen, this word comes forth. And the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within his temple. And this word comes forth. And this word strikes your thinking. And this word is spirit and life. And this word can strike your thinking to the extent that it can break the yoke like that. And it can cause a demon spirit that's been tormenting you for months
to leave just that quick. See, when nothing else can get it out, it doesn't matter what you read, doesn't matter what anybody tells you, doesn't matter what comes and goes, it's stuck like a thorn in your arm. You can't get it out. It's in there. It's deeply rooted. But the great Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Word, can cast it out just like that. Break the yoke. The anointing will set you free. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. He creates an atmosphere through your believing. And then He drives back the darkness of intellectual reasoning to give you time to think right so that you can get your souls to the ark of safety. But just as quick as the preacher quits preaching, as quick as the atmosphere changes, then when that atmosphere changes, you go out and immediately you're back in that same prison of your own intellectual reasoning. You're right back where you was to start with, in that torture of night, in those dark regions of the damned, in the darkness of the torments of those regions that have you as a prisoner in sin. This is why that the devil is trying to put on the platform men that want to be hippies, long-haired hippies, that want to play rock and roll, that want to be pretty boys and girls at the organ. You know, we don't have any tonight, but sometimes we do have the lady folks playing. Women that want to rock and roll, you know, and the people out there, they want to jump and holler and scream and that don't want to have any godly reverence. All women sitting out there, they want to lust after the men. Women want to lust after the men, and men that want to lust after the women, and create a bogged down atmosphere. And out there in all kinds of minds of ball games and gullibleness and lust and money and business and everything else. See, and call this religion. See, the devil wants to do that. He wants to create that kind of atmosphere. Because as long as that kind of atmosphere is in the church, then that means there's never going to be a moment of cleanliness or godliness. There's never going to be a moment of anointing. There's never going to be a moment of pureness to where the Holy Spirit can drive back the darkness to give the people a chance to repent of their sins. Because as long as that atmosphere is not created, those that are out in sin cannot get to God. You know, I know that you probably won't believe this, but folks, did you know that people that are sinners out there, they can't even come to God unless the saints of God pray for them? Somebody say, but the blood is on the seat of atonement. Everybody can come to God. That's not true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. How can they hear the Word unless they have a preacher? When he preaches the Word, they hear, they believe, and they repent. The Bible said, hath not their sounds gone out to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report? So then the rock and roll atmosphere, they keep it that way. Did you know that the prophets of old never would even prophesy until they had somebody to come with a timbrel and play and create the right kind of atmosphere so that they wouldn't be presumptuous in their prophesying and it wouldn't be self-willed? Where the Bible said, if a prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. People everywhere laying hands on each other and are supposed to be getting a word from God, and God ain't even ever heard of those people. Even the devil said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know, but who are you? I don't know nothing about you. See, I must pray. The Bible said, you pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without. As a royal priesthood, you intercede. And then God can grant repentance to them that are without. See, God can grant repentance to them that are without. It's like somebody that left the audience a few minutes ago. Probably 10, 15 minutes ago. You didn't know nothing about it. But a devil's got a hold of the man. I almost called him out tonight and told him, but I wanted to be merciful to him, to try to help him. He didn't do nothing but create an interference in the service the whole time he was here. The devil used him in a strong and a mighty way. And a lot of times I just point my finger at a person like that and tell him just exactly like it is. And I would have done it tonight, but I had compassion on my audience because I had a lot of interference anyway, and they were trying, some of them were trying to listen. See, the Bible said, they that sin rebuke before all, that others might sin fear. But I thought, God, the evil ones can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. I preach the gospel in a few minutes, the devil won't be able to stand it, he'll be gone. And so he was gone. See, because he cast out devils with his spirit. When you preach the word of God, devils will get out from under the tent. They'll go this way and that way. They'll get out. They jumped up in Jesus' service and cried out and screamed out in his services. Now, you might not have never had that to happen, but I've had them to jump up in my services and scream out in my services. Devils and demons. While you're here tonight, I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to reach you. The world is in a bad condition, folks. I mean, people's minds are fuddled up like you've never seen in your life. Even good people. They have been so mixed up. There's been so many things said. And there's been so many things that's been going through the land until they actually don't know anymore. They're so tore up and mixed up till they don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. They actually don't understand anymore. There are some of them that are sincere. And with all of their heart, they'd do something if they know what to do. But one evangelist comes and another evangelist comes. And one's supposed to be the move of God and another's supposed to be the move of God. And they got the people so mixed up till they don't know what the move of God is. But I want you as dear children tonight to lift your hands up and trust in the Word. I don't ask you to trust in Brother Pike. The Bible said we are they that put no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence in anybody. Not in my own self. None in my wife, none in my children, none in my mother, none in my daddy, none in my neighbor, none in my friends, none in the preacher, none in Brother Pike himself. I don't have none in myself. Because the Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh, nobody's flesh. But I tell you what, if I see Christ in you, if I see Christ in you, then do I have confidence. And according to the measure of Christ I see in you, thus is my measure of confidence. That way I've never betrayed. I confide in you according to your measure of Christ. If I see a lot of God in you, I have a lot of confidence in you. If I don't see any God in you, I don't have no confidence in you. So then tonight, let's place our confidence in the Word tonight. And let's place our confidence in Christ. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if your confidence be in the Word. See if your faith is in the Word. For there's false doctrines, there's doctrines of devils. People are believing everything. But see if your faith is in the Word tonight. See if your believing is in what God said. So then tonight, while we're standing here, I just want you to slip your hands up. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want to pray with you. While we pray with you, I want you to stop and think. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Dear God, tonight, these people have come for help. These people need help tonight. Father, we need your helping hand. And I ask in the name of Jesus tonight that you touch these people. Program their minds, Father, according to your word. Program their hearts tonight. And dear God, let their minds be in the Spirit tonight. Oh God, let us be spiritually minded. Let us have the spirit of revelation tonight. Father, I'm asking you to heal in these services. I'm asking you to save in these services. Dear God, in the name of Jesus tonight, I'm asking you to do it. Grant it in your blessing. Grant it in your name tonight. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Weep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Now sing like this with me. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven. I'll rest and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore. Now while they're playing on the organ. Just for a few minutes. I want you to step out. Come around the altar. You can invade this water right here. Come out. Tonight, there are people that need prayer. There are people that need help. There's people that need a touch from God. And the only way that they can get it is to press forward by faith and put their faith in God. That's the only way they can get it. And though you may come to the altar many times, and it may seem that you don't get your touch from God, it may seem that you're not getting from God what you need, but that one night that you step out might be the very night. That one night that you gather together may be the night. I said last night a lot of people don't get healed. They say, I've been believing. And you know what? I can't dispute that they have been believing. There's no way that I can say that they haven't been believing. But I can say one thing. They didn't have faith, or they would have got healed. There's a difference between believing and having faith. They didn't have faith. See, when you start believing in the Word, believing in the Word, that is faith. And when you believe in the Word, then you get results. But just believing, you won't get results, because it may not be faith. See, but believing in the Word is faith. And from the very moment that you begin to believe in the Word, then you begin to get a healing. Then you begin to get your answer. Then God begins to do something for you. From the very minute that you put your faith in the Word, something begins to happen. Why is that? Because the Bible said He sent His Word and healed us. He sent His Word and healed us. If you're bound with unclean spirits, take the Word. If you need healing in your body, take the Word. If you're weak tonight, the Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. Let him that is weak say that I'm strong. Can you confess strength tonight? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Can you think tonight like this, that God healed me at Calvary? That Jesus healed me at Calvary? It's not a matter of whether I'm going to get healed or not. It's not a matter of whether I'm going to be healed or not. The thing is, I was healed. By His stripes, I was healed. And tonight, I'm whole and healthy. Can you bring yourself to think that tonight? You say, but Brother Pike, if I believe that, I'd believe a lie. How can you believe a lie when Jesus spoke the words of truth and the Bible says, by His stripes you were healed? Just because you don't claim your healing, because you don't enjoy your healing, that doesn't mean that you don't have your healing. You may have $1 million in the bank, and it can be yours. And you may never enjoy one bit of it, but you still got the $1 million because it was given to you, or because you placed it there. Tonight you've got your healing. It's already in the bank. Jesus already put it there. It's already there waiting on you. God's already given it to you. But you know what? It is never effective until you believe. You must believe. If you're going to have salvation, when do you get it? Somebody says, I get it from the time I go to the altar and ask God to give it to me. No. The Bible said Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. You got it back at Calvary. It only becomes effective when you acknowledge it. That's what it is. When you begin to think 24 hours around the clock that you are a Christian. But did you know that if you think you are a Christian today and you think that you're not a Christian tomorrow, did you know that you don't have salvation? Somebody said, well, I don't believe it works like that. Let's put it to the word test just for a minute. Isn't it a true fact that when Peter believed that he could walk on the water, he walked on the water? Isn't it a fact when he stopped believing he could walk on the water, he couldn't walk on the water? Didn't it work just as long as he believed that he could walk on the water? Didn't it stop just as quick as he stopped believing that he could walk on the water? See, it worked just exactly according to his faith, step by step, day by day, as long as he believed, as we would say, not day by day with Peter, but just for moment by moment, day by day with you, just walking step by step, he believed. He believed. He believed. He kept walking on the water. Jesus said to Peter when he began to sink, oh, why didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? You're doing such a good job. Paul said, this sin that doth so easily beset you, this unbelief. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Lay aside every weight of the world, everything. that could weight you down in the world. Walk on with God in patience. God's real, folks. God's real. You may not have any confidence in Brother Plyler. You may not have any confidence in what I'm saying tonight. But whether you do or whether you don't, God's real. I say this so many times, and I say it again tonight. If God comes over to my house and offers me a promise, if I don't take that promise, it doesn't make the promise void. He just goes over to his house, and he gives it to him. See, if I don't accept the promise, it doesn't make the promise void. It just means that I fail to believe. And that promise goes down to somebody else's house. And that somebody gets the promise. For the word of God cannot be broken. I feel faith right now. I feel the Holy Ghost. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I do. I feel the anointing tonight. I feel God healing already. Even before I pray tonight. I hope through this meeting I can minister individually. Lay hands on some people individually through this meeting. And see God do something special for them. Maybe God will give them a word from heaven. I have had him to do it. Maybe God will heal and God will deliver. I have had him to do it. But I feel him doing it tonight. People last night got healed. I got the report last night. They said they come under this tent and they said they got healed before they left last night. So tonight I feel God healing. Faith. Faith. Can you believe in health? Can you believe in health? Can you believe in happiness? Can you believe in the peace of God tonight? Can you do it? God wants to use you tonight, folks. God wants to use you. God wants to use you tonight. He's got a work for you tonight. Every individual that's here tonight, God's got something he needs you to do. I don't know what the extent of your ministry will be, unless God should reveal it to me. But he's wanting to use you. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm waiting on God. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. Are you really waiting on God? Are you really waiting on God? Somebody said, I've waited for 10 years, Brother Pike. Just waiting isn't waiting on God. You may just be procrastinating. Waiting on God is when you fast, and waiting on God is when you pray. Waiting on God is when you develop yourself and conform to his way. Waiting on God is when you begin to believe in the word of God and study the word of God and try to find what God wants you to do. That's waiting on God. That's waiting on God. And I know that there's some of you here that have waited on God like that. I know that. There's some women that have done it. There's some men that have done it. There's men under this tent or in these services that's fasted long. Many days of fasting, men and women alike. And I know there's some that's studied, some that's preached, some that's prayed. But the thing is, this is another day. This is another time. This is another hour. Let's do something else. Let's do something else. What you've done is good, but let's do something else. Let's get in here in this revival. Let's get with one another. Let's spread the gospel. If this really is something from God, if this is the coming together of the church, if this really is something, if God really has spoke to me, let's get together and do something for God. Let's get in and do something for God. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe it. Well, why don't you be man enough to come and tell me? Why don't you be a real brother to me? I've been a brother to you and I told you. Why don't you be a brother to me and come and say, look, preacher, I don't believe in you. I don't believe what you're preaching. I don't believe God spoke to you. I don't believe what you're saying about the church coming together. Or why don't you take my hand, lift up my hand and say, I believe it. I'll go with you, brother. I'll go with you because I believe it. I tell you, whether you believe it or not, it's like the word of God. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to be effective. Somebody's going to get it because it's the move of God. It's God moving. He's bringing the church together. Oh, brother, when you talk about the church, what a beautiful thing the church is. Do you realize that these people that are standing here, that many of these people are the church? The Bible said they'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. Once God unveils them, they'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. Tonight, while you've got your hands up, I want you to close your eyes again. Lift your hands up. And I want to pray with you one more time tonight. From night to night in the meeting, I want to work with you. I'm going to be praying every day. I've been praying since I've been here. I was praying before I come here for the meeting. And I'll be praying every day for you. and praying God will heal your children and God will save your children. God will bless you and God will bless your wife and God will bless your substance. And God will give you a new experience with God. God will revive you. And God will cause you to move on with Him. I believe that God's going to do it. I really believe that with all of my heart. And tonight I want to pray for you. If you lift your hands up with me, close your eyes before I leave the platform here. I want to pray with you a mass prayer tonight. I want to pray with you. Let me pray with you tonight. Father God of heaven, in the name of Jesus, Thou that knowest the hearts of all mankind, these men and women are standing before me tonight, God, and they need blessings tonight. Father, they need healing. And oh God, in the name of Your Son, my Father, hallelujah, I want You to hear from heaven, my Father, and I cry to You tonight with a loud voice. God, has it said that Jesus, when He called Lazarus out from the grave, the Bible said, Father, that He cried with a loud voice, sing, Lazarus, come forth. Father, tonight I cry with a loud voice that You might acknowledge what I'm saying, Father. And oh God, that You might bless these people tonight. I don't want to speak vain words, Father, but I want You to bless these people tonight. I want You to heal these people. These are Your people, Father. These are the sheep of Your pastor. And I want You to heal them tonight. I want You to stretch out Your hand and heal. Father, I want You to move over the audience. I felt the virtue tonight, oh God. And I felt healing. I feel faith, oh God. And may faith grow from night to night. Father, that we can have some special healings. That we can have some miracles, Father. And that we can have some infilling of the Spirit. May we believe tonight. May we come together tonight. May the saints of God begin to unite tonight. Father, for this great, wonderful, eternal life. Father, this health and this happiness. May people that's not been used of God, people that wants to be used of God, that's desired to be used of God, may these people, Heavenly Father, that wants to be used of God, that's been waiting to be used of God, may they start from this very night being used of God. I want You to move over them tonight. I want You to heal them, heal their little children, heal the wife, heal the husband. I want You to do away with cancer, Father. May there be no cancer. May there be no heart conditions, Father. May there be no diseases. Move infection. Heal tonight. Restore strength tonight. Oh God, move over them with the power of God tonight. I ask You to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and love Him for just a few minutes. I believe God has listened to our prayer tonight. I believe God has listened to us. And I believe the unity of our believing brought God present. And I believe every night we'll be getting some testimonies and be hearing from this. Just lift your hands up and praise God for a few minutes. Pray for me. When I come back tomorrow night, you come back tomorrow night, other people come. Let's get together and worship God. Let's invite somebody out to the meeting. And let's get together and have a good time for God. The tent won't be here but a few days. And after that, it'll be gone somewhere else. So the few days that we're here, let's get together and bring a blessing on this area. Let me say this in leaving you tonight. Folks, this is the time to pray. Tornadoes are striking everywhere. I had a vision the other night and God showed me. I say the other night, it's been about a month or so ago. And God showed me that the tornadoes that was going to strike was going to be the same as the vision that He showed me numbers of years ago. He showed me numbers of years ago when I was in El Paso, Texas, that a sweep of tornadoes was coming that was going to sweep the earth. And I told my audience about it and it came just that way. And hundreds of people was killed and all over their nation, everywhere, hundreds of tornadoes were striking. And people was killed. Nobody had rest day or night. And then I had the vision not too many days back. And the Lord said, son, as I showed you in that vision, said, I'm showing you again, it's going to be as bad or worse this time. So then right after He showed me, I believe there was 100 tornadoes in the areas of the Carolina at one time. So it's time to pray. In the first vision He showed me, the people, there's some here that can witness it. God said to me, he said, lift up your hand when the tornadoes come. And just like he told him down in Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He said, lift up your hand. The Bible said, would that men lift up hands everywhere. Holy hands without wrath and doubt. It reminds God of the blood of Calvary. He said, you lift up your hand, I'll pass over you. And I looked in the vision, I lifted up my hand, he passed over. And brother, you can believe it or not, when the tornadoes come, I stood there at our place, and my men stood there with me, and the heavens turned black, and the tornado swept in, and the pillars on the temple that we have there, this end pillar went out like a matchstick, and this one went out like a matchstick, just like it flipped the matchstick over. And I heard God say, lift the hand, and I lifted the hand, and the tornado lifted and went over and just past me, sat down and just swept everything. And even the people that had such a tremendous loss of hundreds of thousands of dollars, they said, Brother Pike, said, from now on, would you please keep your hands up till it passes over us? So tonight, let's lift your hands up. Let's let God see the blood tonight as we lift our hands up as holy hands to symbolize Calvary tonight, that he might see the blood and might pass over us.